little children, Lord, tiny souls so adored, little lambs to you belong. They are weak, you are strong. When they're scared in dark of night, be their light, hold them tight, let them feel your presence near, give them peace, help them sleep.
If their path goes through the cold, in your arms please enfold, show them that your love can melt frozen hearts, frozen souls. Help them grow when there's no rain, free their hearts where they've been chained, and when life can't be explained, others go, you remain.
Strong and true, and when we need you most, Lord, draw us close, committed to each other. Lord, bless our home, we give our home to you.
Thank you for your goodness, our love was in your plan. The future, always trusting in your hand. Keep us warm and tender, keep us clean and pure. Drive us to each other's arms and make our love endure. Lord, bless our home, protect our home. Be a refuge in
Matthew chapter 21. This morning we're looking, as we continue our study through the book of Matthew, looking at the rejection of Christ. And as we see Jesus teaching there in the temple and they reject him this morning, we're going to see power from heaven and then a parable of the householder. And then last we'll see the position of the head cornerstone. And it's 22 minutes till 12, so I'm going to go quickly through this and maybe over a little bit. I know most of you, including myself, have dinners planned with mothers. I'll try not to go too long there. In Matthew chapter 21, as Jesus is there teaching in verse 23, he came to the temple and the chief priests and elders said, "By what authority or what power are you doing these things?" And so when we look at the power from heaven, we're going to look, first of all, regarding Jesus, and then we'll look regarding John the Baptist as well. And so Jesus is teaching, and his power, his authority, comes from heaven. God gave him this power. Of course, he is God in flesh, and he inherently has this power, and he has a message. He's there teaching in the temple, and his message was truth. His message was not always accepted by the crowds there. Obviously, they crucified him because he was teaching that he was the Christ, the Son of God there. He's teaching that the way of religion is vain, that Jesus is the only way, that true religion is a religion that serves God, that honors God, and serves others. He was teaching that he is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to get to God but by Jesus Christ. And so he had a heavenly message that he was giving to them, but also he was doing it with heavenly authority because he was God incarnate. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word became flesh. And so here he is. He is the authority. And so they didn't understand that. When they said, "Where did you get this authority?" He was the authority. Remember, in other portions of Scripture, they were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes and Pharisees there. And so he is the authority. The Word of God is our authority. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. And we can stand upon the Word of God with authority and say, "God says this." It's true no matter what you or anybody else says. God's Word is the authority. But God also gives authority to other people. He gives authority to mothers. He gives authority to fathers there. And here is John the Baptist with authority as well. And so he was beheaded there for his preaching and teaching there. He was sent by God with authority. Do you know that you and I are sent by God with authority? Whenever we are telling people what is right and what is the only way to heaven and what is sinful, we can do that not because it's our opinion versus their opinion. It's because we base what's right and wrong on the Bible. We have an authority to say, "That's sin. You shouldn't live that way." And it's not my opinion versus yours. It's God's Word. And John the Baptist, he had this authority there. And we see when Jesus asked the question about John the Baptist, he asked them, where did he get his authority? Was it from heaven or was it from man? And the Scripture says, they said, "We don't know." They weren't willing to commit either way, were they? They had opportunity to make a decision concerning who Jesus was, who John the Baptist was, and with this opportunity of decision, they decided, "We don't want to commit this way. We don't want to commit this way. We're going to try to be neutral and just ride the fence." And that doesn't work, does it? And so here, these people fear man. Jesus had taught who John the Baptist was. He was the forerunner. But yet, they didn't want to receive the message that Jesus had taught them about who Jesus was, didn't want to receive the message about who John the Baptist, and so they decided to be silenced. And sometimes you hear the phrase, "Silence is golden." And sometimes it's just plain yellow, isn't it? And here they are, and they're just cowards. They don't want to commit either way, and they say, "We don't know." And God doesn't want us to be that way on religious issues, on issues of morality, we don't need to be silent. We need to have the authority of God's word spoken so that people can hear and see God's word. But then Jesus goes on to give a parable in the next few verses here, and he shows the outcome of their unrepentant heart. And so when they wouldn't commit about who John the Baptist was, he gives them this parable that we read a few minutes ago. It's about a parable of two sons. And one son said, I'll go. But he didn't. And the other one said, I'm not going. And he later repented. Now, this is a parable, so it didn't actually happen. But I know if it had been me, and I would have said, no, I'm not going, I would have repented too. And it would have been because of what mom and dad would have done to me to change my mind. That's what repentance is, a change of mind. And so Jesus said, here are these two sons, and one of them went. He asked the question, which one of them did the will of his father? And they answered him in verse 31, they said, the first one. Even though at first he said, I'm not going, he did eventually when he repented and went. And so now Jesus says to them in verse 32, some very 31 and 32, he says, the publicans and the harlots are better than you there. And that's some harsh language, isn't it? He says, they're going to go into heaven before you do because you have not repented. You haven't changed your mind about who Jesus is. I've been teaching in the temple. I've been telling you who I am. John the Baptist is the forerunner. You have rejected his message. You've rejected mine there. And you haven't believed. And you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. What a terrible outcome to miss the kingdom of heaven. And the reason they missed it is not because they were publicans. And harlots don't miss it because they're harlots. People miss the kingdom of God because they don't repent of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Because all have sinned, and no matter what sin it may be, if a person doesn't change his mind about who Jesus is and what he did on the cross for us, then he's lost and he spends eternity outside the kingdom of God. So then Jesus goes on to give another parable, and here he gives the parable of the householder. And he tells about a householder, as we look at verse 33. He said, there was a certain householder. He planted a vineyard, he hedged it about, he digged a wine press, he built a tower, he let it out to husbandmen, and he went to a far country. So let's look first of all at this householder, at all those things that I just read in verse 33 that he did. This is a picture of God. As Jesus is giving this parable, he's talking to Israel, and he's going to show how God is the householder and Israel here is this husbandman that we will see in just a minute. And notice what God has done for Israel and what he's also done for you and for me. First thing he did is he planted a vineyard there. And a vineyard, of course, with the grapes and the wine that comes from that. We'll see that in just a little bit there. And the purpose of planting a vineyard is not just to have something to do. The purpose of planting a vineyard is not just to see the beauty of the vine and all the grapes, but the purpose of it is to have fruit there. And so here Jesus is telling this parable that there's going to come a time when there's going to be some fruit. We saw several weeks ago in the book of Matthew where at the end of the harvest there with the wheat and the chaff, where the wheat's going to be stored into the grain and the other's going to be destroyed there. And so he's planting this vineyard because of the fruit that will come from it. And then he protected the vineyard. Aren't you thankful for God's protection? Here he put a hedge around Israel specifically, is what Jesus is talking here. But God protects us. Now this householder put this hedge around this vineyard to keep out the animals. The little foxes spoil the vineyard, we read in the Old Testament there. And also, sometimes people would come in and try to steal the grapes. So he puts this hedge around it to protect them. And I am thankful for the protection of God. And He does that for us, not just for Israel. He has put a hedge of protection around the church as well. And the Bible says that we are in His hand. And nobody's going to pluck us out. Nobody's going to break through because He's hedged us about with His own power there. The next thing it tells us that this householder did, after he hedged it around about, he digged a wine press. A wine press or a wine vat there. Hope it's not too small for you to see the outline up here. Usually they would dig two trenches. They would line it with stone. One of the trenches there would be where they would trample on it, you know, and crush all the grapes and smash them up. And so, and then the juice would flow there. And as the juice would flow out there, they would have something to drink. And that was the fruit. And that's what the householder was doing there. And so here's the householder. He's doing everything. He's doing it all. He's the one that planted the vineyard. He's the one that put the hedge of protection around it. He's the one that made the wine vat here. It's the householder, which is picturing God, and it's a picture of salvation, and we'll see that He's the one doing it all, and He continues to do it all. The next thing in verse 33, after He did that, He built a tower there, a watchtower He built there. Remember in the book of Ezekiel where Ezekiel talks about being a watchman there to warn of danger. If you see danger coming and you don't be the watchman, then His blood is going to be on your hands. And so here there's a watchman that's here, and God has us as His servants to be a watchman, to do what Jesus was doing in the temple, teaching and preaching the truth that there's only one way of salvation. Also to be a guard against enemies that might come in. And that's a part of a responsibility of a pastor, to be a watchman, to look for doctrinal issues and other kinds of issues, whether they're sinful practices that might infiltrate the church of the living God and try to destroy the fruit. And as pastors, we have to be a watchman to say that this is sin. This is the only way of truth. And so it's important that the Bible is the center of our teaching here while we go through these books as we're doing here. Then notice what else he did here. He hired a caregiver to watch over this. He let it out to husband here. He has entrusted everything he's done to somebody else to care for it. Hasn't God done that with the gospel? God has entrusted to you and to me the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only way that a person can get into the kingdom of God is through the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And He's entrusted it to us as His servants here. And then the next thing He did in verse 33, He left. He proceeded to leave. He went into a far country, and now he's gone, and he's done all the work. He's done all the preparation. He's built the tower. He's built the wall. He's done everything. And now things are going to grow. The grapes are going to come. The wine is going to come there. And here is a picture about Jesus. He's coming again. Just as the householder is going to come back, actually he's going to send someone, as we'll see, to get the reward of the grapes, to get his share of the wine there. And so now we see the husbandman, the one that he has hired out to watch over what he has done. And he's talking about Israel. God has given the gospel. What advantage have they, Paul says in Romans? Well, they had the gospel. They had the Word of God. They had Christ, who was a Jew. He came there and had a great advantage there with that. And here they are. And now here comes the time that the fruit is going to draw near in verse 34. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits of it. Remember that the householder had planted the vineyards. He had done all the work. And he says, I'm going to let you do the labor, and you can have your share of all that you get, and some of it's going to go to me. And now he's sending his servants to get what is rightfully his. And it's time for the fruit to be harvested here. And notice what happens when God sends these servants, when the householder sends these servants in verse 35. The husbandman took his servants, he beat one, he killed another, he stoned another, and what did the householder do? He sent other servants, more than the first, and they did to him likewise. And so as we see what the householder is doing here, we see the attack of the laborers. Here are God's people that he has sent, and he's telling the nation of Israel, you had the prophets. How did they respond to the prophets? Well, they didn't respond very well to the prophets of truth who preached against their sin. Oh, they liked those prophets that told them what they wanted to hear. And Timothy, it talks about seeking teachers, having itching ears. You know, people today want to hear things that are inspirational or encouraging. And we need inspiration. We need encouragement. But that's not all we need, is it? We need the truth. We need the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. When people are living in sin, we need to call it sin. And God does that. And here are the laborers that God has sent, and they killed the prophets. So did God just say, fooey on you? Destroy them all? He sent another one. Aren't you glad that God continues to send? God is a God of the second chance. He gave Israel another chance. He sent another servant. They killed him. He sent other servants. They killed him. And then so he says, now, here are my servants. They have gone with my authority to get what is rightfully mine, the portion of the fruit from the vineyard that I planted, that I hedged, that I protected. I did all of this, and the fruit is rightfully mine. That was the agreement as well. And so he continues to send others, and they are rejected. So now we see what he does in verse 37. But last of all, he sent them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But we see here, we don't see that, do we? We see an absence of reverence there. Jesus himself, the authority, the one that the scribes and Pharisees said, who gives you this authority? And he is the authority. And God himself comes in human flesh, the Son of God. And they didn't have any respect for him at all. They rejected him. They crucified. Now, this is a parable that Jesus is giving. In those days, when this were to happen, a householder is not going to send his own son, especially after they killed all the other ones he sent. But it's a wonderful lesson that this parable teaches us. It's teaching us that sin is most unreasonable, and God's love is most incomprehensible. When you think about how they treated all of these servants, and he had done all of that. The householder had planted it and dug it and did everything and was going to let them share in some of the benefits of it, and all he wanted was what was rightfully his. But yet, they didn't do that, and he kept sending servants. He sent them again, and he sent his son there. And it's a wonderful picture of a love that is most incomprehensible. And that's one of the reasons we honor our mothers today, because they have that kind of love too, don't they? That they don't give up. I'm glad my mother's love for me didn't give up on me through all of my failures and disappointments there. But then he goes on to say in verses 40 and 41, the abolishment of the wicked. When the Lord thereof, therefore, of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these husbands? Jesus doesn't tell them what he's going to do. He asked the question here, what is he going to do to them? And they said, in verse 41, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. He's going to give it to someone else, and they're going to honor him, and give him what's rightfully his. And now they are pointing the finger back at themselves. You've heard the saying, when you point one finger, you got three pointing back at you. Well, they were pointing the finger at Jesus, and now it's coming back to them. This picture of Israel. And Jesus says, other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. And now the gospel is given to the Gentiles there as well. And so we come to verse 42. Jesus' response to them, did you never read in the scriptures? You want to know my authority? Read the Bible. You want to know what's true? Read the Bible. You want to know about John the Baptist? You know, God has the answers. And the problem is we don't read the Bible like we should. The answers are there. And Jesus says, have you never read the scriptures? And it's Psalm 118 there. And in Psalm 118, as Jesus is quoting, it says, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes here. And so Jesus is his head cornerstone. He is the master builder. Now, Jesus gave the parable of the two sons, one who said he would and he didn't, one who said he wouldn't and he repented and did, and that was about the rejection of John. Now he gives this other parable of the householder and the husbandman, and this is a parable about the rejection of Jesus. So they had rejected his messenger, they had rejected him, and it's recorded in the Old Testament there. Then verse 43, therefore, Jesus said, I say to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, Israel, and given to a nation, a people, not a country nation like we think of it, but the nation means a group of people, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And that people group was the Gentiles. And as I mentioned earlier, in John, Jesus says, other sheep have I that are not of this fold. So the church of God is made up of Jews and Gentiles. And the gospel has come to us, and now God has given and trusted to us the message of the gospel that we are to give to others as well. Verse 44, Jesus continues his lesson to them. And he says, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Here. And just like the winnowing process, when they would winnow the barley there and separate the grain from the chaff, then the wind would blow it all away. It's crushed to powder and blown away. And here Jesus says there's coming a recompense to all those who reject Christ. But God is a loving God. Jesus gave the parable to show the love of God that is so incomprehensible that he would send a servant and they would kill him and he'd send another one, and he continued to show his mercy and grace, even sending his son who was rejected and killed. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not be blown to the wind, should not be destroyed there because of unbelief. For whosoever shall believe and call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, the priests and Pharisees in verse 45, they are rebuked. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Well, that was very insightful of them, because exactly what he was doing. He was speaking of them there. He said that the harlots are going into the kingdom of heaven before you, because you have received the truth of the Word of God, the glorious gospel of salvation, and you've rejected it there. And he is speaking to these sinners there, and he's speaking with compassion. But notice what happens in verse 46. It says, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they didn't like that he was speaking of them. They feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. And even though Jesus is speaking in compassion, we see that the very thought and teachings of Jesus shows fear. Here's the fear that they had. And God is a God to be feared, isn't he? God is a God to be reverenced there. They feared when they were asked about John the Baptist. They didn't want to commit there. They feared now about taking Jesus because he had spoken the truth against them there. I'm reminded of King Saul and David. When David was anointed as king and he played for the king there, and Saul took a javelin twice and he threw at David and tried to kill him, and David escaped, and the Bible says, and Saul feared David. Even though Saul was the king, and even though he had the javelin, because the Spirit of God was with David, and certainly the Spirit of God is with the Lord Jesus Christ here. Proverbs 29:25 says this, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." And so we cannot be afraid to speak the truth of God's word, even as Jesus. Now, I don't know that we should tell anybody that the harlots are going into heaven before them. We might find a different way of saying that there. But we have the truth of God's word. And we could tell them, if you don't trust Christ, you're going to die and go to hell for all eternity. That's what the Bible says here. And we should not have the fear of man. God's mercy is there. We are rightfully his. Just as that householder planted the vineyard and did all the work, and the fruit belonged to him, and he sent his son to come and get what was rightfully his. One of these days, our heavenly householder is going to send his son again, and he's going to come. And those who are his children, those who have placed their faith in him, maybe at first when we heard the gospel, we said, no, I don't want to be saved. But eventually we repented and we said, I will trust Christ. He's going to come back and we will spend eternity with him in his kingdom because we have put our faith in the head cornerstone. And he is the firm foundation on which we build our faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teachings of Jesus there in the temple and how they speak to our hearts, how they convict our hearts, how they comfort our hearts, give us peace about the future, especially eternity. We thank you that you have done all the work in the vineyard, that salvation is of the Lord, even as Jonah cried from the belly of the fish, that salvation is of the Lord. We thank you that you have saved us. Lord, we thank you for your protection. Help us as you have entrusted to us the message of the gospel of how to get to heaven. Help us to be faithful in presenting that to others until you come for us. In Christ's name, amen.